We read the Word of God from Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. The text for this morning is the first 12 verses, which I will not reread. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life.' And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text this Christmas morning, verses 1 through 12. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the popular Christmas carol explains it, Jesus was born a child and yet a king. That is the burden of the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus is a king. He is not only a king, but he is the king that God raised up in fulfillment of all the Old Testament Scripture, and particularly in fulfillment of the promise that God made unto David. So that by raising up King Jesus, He raised up the dilapidated and nearly destroyed house of David and restored that house in the kingship and kingdom of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ, the advent that we celebrate, is the moment when God fulfilled the promise that He had long made to His people to raise up the Savior and the King who would save His people from their sins. That coming of Christ is surrounded by all kinds of events, and those events all center around the little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah, tiny little hamlet in the territory of David, the one city out of which God had prophesied long ago by Micah that He would raise up out of that city the governor who would rule over His people Israel. And all of the events then surround that little tiny city, each one diligently recorded in the gospel for our edification. There was the decree of Caesar Augustus, the emperor far away in Rome, who had no inkling at all of the Christ or of the promise of God, whom God moved in order to bring Joseph and Mary, who were of the house and lineage of David, to Bethlehem to be taxed. Joseph and Mary came, therefore, to Bethlehem. There was the birth of the Lord, so that there was a child born in Bethlehem, a child and yet a king, wonderful King, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord, too. He came to Bethlehem. And there were the appearance of the angels, first one, and then a whole heavenly host, so that the skies around Bethlehem were full of the angels, and the hills surrounding Bethlehem reverberated with their song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels came to Bethlehem. And shortly after the angels, by the command of the angels, there were shepherds who had been keeping their flocks by night. They searched out, and they found the child there in the stable, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, so that shepherds came to Bethlehem. Now 2 years or so had passed, and the child who was born in the stable is moved into a house, and suddenly a star comes to Bethlehem, and behind the star, wise men. They had seen that star in the east. Then that star had disappeared. And they had diligently searched out and come a long way to Bethlehem. First, though, to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem they disturbed the whole court of Herod and Herod himself and all of Jerusalem with their news that a king had been born, the King of the Jews, because they had seen his star in the east. Because of that news, Herod, too, would come to Bethlehem. But that was later. Now, wise men, kings from the east, to come and worship the King of the Jews. Let us, too, this morning, in our hearts and our minds and by faith, go to Bethlehem and see that wonder that brought those wise men and made them, those kings, fall down and worship the King. Let's consider this text under the theme, Worshipped by Wise Men. Let's notice, first of all, who they were. Notice, secondly, how they came. And notice, finally, what they gave. There are many questions that could be asked about these wise men. Who were these wise men? What were the names of these wise men? How did these wise men come to learn about Jesus? How did they know that that star was His star? That is, the star of Jesus. How far had they traveled? Where were they when they saw the star? What was the country of these wise men? And what was that star like that they saw that moved them so that they came from the lands of the east where they were living and traveled all the way to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem? How many wise men were there? We don't know how many wise men there were. You could just as easily say there were three as to say that there were 20. The Bible tells us absolutely nothing and gives us no hint about the number of the wise men. They were wise men, that is true. Wise, no doubt, in all of the wisdom of the world. They might have been astronomers, or they might have been astrologers, or mathematicians, or scientists, or artists, or poets, or men of wealth, or men of nobility and privilege. Certainly they were fabulously wealthy. Of that there can be no doubt, for they traveled a long ways, and they brought very rich gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Of their wealth there can be no question. And of their learning. These were learned, learned men. Great men of the world. Who brought all of worldly wisdom within their power. And subjected that worldly wisdom to their minds. And subdued that worldly wisdom to their intellect. Wise men. Or rather, magi. That's the word in the text for these men. Magi. That isn't a very good word to describe them. There isn't much good said about magi in the Bible. There's another magi mentioned in the Bible. His name was Elymas. He was called Bar Jesus, a false prophet. And a huckster who tried to turn Sergius Paulus, the governor of the island of Cyprus, away from the faith after Paul had preached Jesus to him. And he brought upon him the curse, the terrible curse of the apostle Paul. That was a magi. And there's a magi too, Jannes and Jambres, who were the leaders of all of the magi of Egypt, who withstood Moses. When Moses came preaching the gospel to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, the Lord said, let my people go. Then all of the magi turned against Moses and they withstood Moses. And they too plied their tricks, their legerdemain. And they hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, they were instrumental in hardening Pharaoh's heart. That Pharaoh did not let the people go. The magi whom Moses and God withstood there for, so that they trembled before him. And finally said, this is the hand of God, though they never repented. Those are magi. And these two were magi. Wise men, but men who were given in all of their wisdom to an appalling unbelief, to the studies of the occult, and of astrology, and of sorcery, and of necromancy, and of magic, the soothsaying, and of all of the superstitions of the ungodly masses of the Gentile. Wise men, magi, from the east, who knows whether it was from Babylon, or Persia, or from India, or from far off lands in China. They were simply magi from the east. representative were these men of the superstitious, unbelieving masses of heathendom that all history long the Lord had suffered to remain in their darkness. So that all history long, as the Lord revealed Himself unto Israel, as God revealed Himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 patriarchs and to David and to Solomon and to Micah and to Jeremiah and to Malachi and to Ezekiel, and God showed the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in Israel and in Israel alone, God suffered the heathen to walk in all of their idolatry and all of their superstition. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were ignorant of the covenants of God. They knew nothing of the gospel of Jesus Christ or of the promise of God or of grace or of mercy or of justice or of salvation. They were strangers from the kingdom of God. As concerning the flesh, they were not children of Abraham, but of Seth, or of the hordes of Ham. And I will tell you how you know in the text that they were not Jews, but Gentiles. For they said, "Where is the King of the Jews?" They never said, "Where is our King?" And they came now to Jerusalem to worship Him who was born King of the Jews. "Where is He?" they said. "Who was born King of the Jews? We've seen His star in the east. We have come to worship Him." What a message. What strange words that Christmas day from the mouths of Gentiles. King of the Jews? There hadn't been a King of the Jews for 500 years. Oh, there was a king on the throne, but he was an Edomite. The very antithesis of David. "Better to be his hog than his son," they said. But now a King of the Jews has come. The promised Son of David. "He was born," they said, "born like any other child was born. Born of the flesh of the Virgin Mary, born of the flesh of David, born of the flesh of Abraham, born of the flesh of Adam, born up out of the human race. Very man was this one who was born." A babe, a young child, and yet a king. King of the Jews, heir to the throne of David, and yet, more than that, very God. Very God, because they came to worship Him. Worship. Not merely to pay homage, as you do to any other earthly king, but to worship Him, not Mary, Him. The child who sat on Mary's lap was also the Lord of glory. He was David's greater son, about whom David himself had said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." They came to worship Him. To worship is the act of man toward God. They came to say unto Him, "My Lord and my God." They came to say unto Him, to call Him wonderful, to call Him counselor, to call Him almighty God, to call Him the everlasting Father, to call Him the Prince of Peace. They came to give Him thanks for their salvation, to praise Him for His wonderful and mighty works. Worship is also an act of thanksgiving. They came to give Him thanks for saving them from the darkness of their ignorance, for delivering them from the terrible guilt of their sin in which they should have perished everlastingly, to give Him thanks for renewing them from their pollution and from the dominion of their sin, for bringing them into the light of the kingdom of God. And that they appeared, these wise men, to worship Him makes even more urgent those questions. Who are they? Where did they come from? What was their country? What explains these men? There are all kinds of questions you can ask about them. You could ask me these questions and 100 more besides it. I don't have the answer. The Bible doesn't give an answer. They are utterly unexplainable as far as man is concerned. That's the point. With the coming of Christ, they come. Their coming is as mysterious as Christ's Himself, because their coming has the very same explanation as His coming. His coming, the coming of God in the flesh, of the King of the Jews, the resurrection of the long dilapidated house of David, the bringing of the King that God had promised, that is the wonder of grace. That is the mysterious and ineffable, the divine work of God coming in the flesh, and that is explained by grace. God's favor toward His elect people whom He chose, whom He loved and whom He determined to save, that only explains the coming of Christ. And that only explains the coming of these wise men. They appear mysteriously, and they disappear just as mysteriously, because they represent you and me. They are the first fruits of the elect from all nations. If you are a Gentile this morning, and you have come this Christmas morning to worship the King of the Jews, then they are you. If in your heart and your mind, and by faith, you go to Bethlehem this morning to worship Jesus Christ, then they are you. And your coming and your appearance is as mysterious as theirs. Elect, precious, known to God, the very reason God, in fact, came in the flesh to save them from their sins, to draw them out of darkness, to renew them in their hearts, to cause the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in their hearts. Did not God say in Isaiah that in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand up as an ensign of the people, and that to it the Gentiles shall seek? He didn't come, Jesus, to save Jews only, but Gentiles too. Those wise men from the East, a representative of the whole mass of God's elect people, of first fruits of the nations brought to worship because they had been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How did they come? Doggedly, persistently, for a long time, and over a long distance, they came. But how? They saw His star. A star. His star. If the wise men have occasioned all kinds of questions, who are they, and where did they come from, and how many were there, then that has to be said doubly so of the star. So many questions about the star. As soon as they saw His star in the east, then they traveled to Jerusalem. The star didn't leave them. The star disappeared. They saw the star and they traveled to Jerusalem. And as soon as they left the court of Herod with the news from the passage of Micah that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, then they saw the star, and that star then guided them, and that star settled over the house where the young child was there in Bethlehem to indicate that that was the house where the child was. But they saw a star. That's how they came. His star. A star is a fitting messenger of the birth of the King of the Jews to Gentiles. You understand that? A star announced the birth of the King of the Jews to Gentiles. Not to Jews, to Gentiles. That's fitting. The stars. They have been the objects of rebellious man's worship for thousands of years. Man studies the stars, and man speaks about the stars, and man speaks about the influence and power of the stars upon man. But there is no star, you understand, that is older than 6,000 years. That was when they made, and that is when all of the stars had their beginning. They were made on the fourth day with the sun and the moon. He made the sun and the moon and also the stars. He sprinkled that firmament that He had stretched out over millions and millions of light years, distances that boggle the mind of man. He sprinkled that firmament with billions and billions and maybe even trillions of huge stars. And He knows them all by name, that host that is numberless and nameless to man. He knows them by name, every single one. He gave them a name. And He holds them all in His hand. Over those vast distances of millions and millions of light years, Orion and Pleiades and the Big and the Little Bear and Arcturus, He holds them all in His hand. The God who made them. And that's why the stars are fitting messengers of His. They speak, and they have only ever spoken, all their 6,000 years, they have only ever spoken of God. They said, and they have said, for 6,000 years, God is, and God must be worshipped. They don't merely speak of a God. They speak of the God who made all things, the only and the living God. Night talks to night, and day to day, and all of the stars shout and sing together. The heavens declare, said the psalmist, the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. And all that they say is God is, and God must be worshipped. They say to every man that sees them, they say to the masses of the Gentiles all history long, as God suffered them to walk in their ignorance and their unbelief and their darkness, God did not leave Himself without a witness. For beneath the whole starry host of heaven, wherever man was, man heard this message of the stars, God is, and God must be worshipped. And those magi, as representative of the Gentiles, they studied the stars. Nothing ever appeared in the heavens that missed or escaped their very sharp understanding of the stars. But they never came to Jerusalem before. That's God's purpose with the stars. With all their testimony that God is and God must be worshipped, the stars only ever leave man without excuse. For there is something missing from the message of the stars. They can never speak of Jesus. All history long, as God made them shine in the heavens, all they could ever say is God is and God must be served. All creation says that, but especially the stars. And in saying that, those stars are the instruments whereby God leaves all men without excuse. Man, he looks at those stars. Man, he studies those stars. And man, especially today, the stars carry out that purpose of God, especially today. Man, today, can look at the stars as man never could look at the stars before. Man can look deep into the millions and millions of light years of space, and he can see all of the billions and the billions of stars, and whenever he sees them, all he ever hears is God is and God must be worshipped. And what does man do with that? He changes the truth of the glorious God into a lie, and he worships the creature, rather than the Creator. He looks at the stars and he says, Darwin, out of his God-hating and his black and his ignorant heart, he looks at the stars and he says, my fortune, out of his God-hating, blackly ignorant heart, he looks at the stars and he says, millions and billions of years, out of his God-hating, unbelieving heart. And now they see, these magi, not a star, but his star. Out of that numberless host, God gave one a very special message. No star has ever said that before, and no star will ever say it again until the new heaven and the new earth. And the message was this: there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The star said that. When they looked at it, they heard its message. They understood its gospel. The star now spoke of Jesus. As no star ever could before. As no star ever has since. And when they saw that, they came to worship Him. They saw it, you understand. No doubt. There were masses of Gentiles. And no doubt there were masses of Jews who likewise saw that star. But seeing they did not see. Hearing they did not understand. That they might not be saved. God gave that star the message. God also revealed the message to them because they saw it. How different was the reaction in Jerusalem? Troubled by the news of the star, troubled at His coming. What a terrible development among the children of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob, and of Joseph and Judah, who all their life long, at least near the end, hoped for the appearance of that star. Now they are troubled. That's always the reaction of unbelief. It doesn't welcome him with open arms. It doesn't seek him out. It's not waiting for him. Unbelief is troubled at his coming because his coming disturbs the sinful slumber of that unbelief. They were troubled because they were spiritually dead, untouched by the sense of their guilt and of their sin and of their need for the Savior. They are in opposition to those wise men. They are there in Jerusalem when those wise men came and said, "The King of the Jews is born, for we have seen His star," and when they are troubled, they are man. Man not only as he sits off among the ignorant Gentiles and is blind in his mind when he can't look at the stars and understand God and worship Him. But the Jews of Jerusalem, they are man. They are man at his very best. Man who not only has the revelation of the stars, but man who has the revelation of sacred Scripture. They looked up a passage of the Bible that is as clear as a man's hand before his face concerning the birth of the King. They could tell the wise men where to go, but they did not go. And wherefore? Because they were unbelieving. And no doubt, those wise men of the Jews, all of their chief priests and their scribes learned in the law of Moses, who could without any trouble find the prophecy of Micah, no doubt they understood very clearly when this news of a star came, the other prophecy spoken by a magi, bought and paid for by the king of Moab, to curse Israel from the mountains, and who could not, because God wouldn't let him. A prophecy in which the magi, who was bought and paid for by the king of Moab, had said, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, the scepter shall arise out of Israel, and he shall smite the corners of Moab, destroy all the children of Seth, and Edom shall be his possession, and the children of Israel shall do valiantly. You think they didn't know that passage? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Because the truth can be as plain as a star in the heaven. But unbelieving man is utterly blind to it, ignorant of it, and does not heed it. How did they see it? These Gentiles who had never heard a syllable concerning the King of the Jews, they saw it because the very God who sent it, and the very God who sent Christ, whose star it was by a wonder of grace, opened their eyes by that wonder of grace by giving them faith. That's what faith is. Faith is simply the wonderful work of God's grace in the heart of the natural man who hates God and is ignorant of the truth and will not worship God. Whether Jew or Gentile. Whether he had been born and raised in it as they were, or whether he was utterly ignorant of it as the Magi were. Faith is the work of God in the heart of a man by the wonder of grace, so that he sees spiritual things. And seeing those spiritual things, he understands them. And understanding them, he orders his life according to them. That's faith. They had faith because God gave it to them. God hid those things. No doubt that star too. Do you think they were the only ones who saw the star? Standing there in the heavens? Above Bethlehem? They alone? There are many who saw it. But they did not understand its message. They didn't follow it either. They didn't worship the king because God hid it from the wise and prudent, and he revealed it to babes, for so it seemed good in his sight. God does that still today. He has a more powerful messenger that goes out to the nations than a star. A star is an inanimate voice. A star has no words. Now he sends out into the nations that star that has arisen up out of Jacob and the scepter that has come up out of Israel. He sends that star by means of the preaching of the gospel. He sends it to all the nations. And some hear and understand and believe. Some do not, for so it seemed good in his sight. And he still works it just as wonderfully as then to save those wise men who were his own, whom he loved, for whom Christ would die. He moved heaven and earth in order to save them. He gave that star a message like he had never given to any star before. He does that yet today, mysteriously, ineffably, unexplainably. He draws his own to himself, irresistibly, that they might come, that they might have the knowledge of their salvation through the remission of their sins, that they might worship the King. He makes them, like He made those wise men, new men, totally different from the way they were before. Before they could look at the stars and only talk about horoscopes. Now they looked at the star and they said, a king is born. That's a radical change. That's the radical change that the grace of God that brought Jesus Christ works in the heart of men. He causes the day star to arise in their heart. He causes the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to enlighten their minds and their hearts, that they might be saved. That out of the masses of unbelief, He creates His people, calls them out of darkness, and draws them irresistibly to Christ. When they come, they gave a rich gift. You can't appear, and I may not appear, before the Lord of glory empty-handed. Gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. They were all His. That's what that said. They didn't give Him the scraps. They gave Him the very best. And in giving Him the very best, they said, it's all His. They submitted to Him. Seeing, they saw. And hearing, they understood. And that totally changed their life. Not only that they came out of their lands, they themselves traversed the earth by faith, so that their faith in the message of that star moved them. Moved them to come where Christ could be found in order to worship Him. But that also moved them with regard to their gifts. A whole life, they said, is yours. That's what they said. That's what faith does when it comes to Jesus. It's all His. This King of the Jews. But those gifts are something else. Those gifts were an amazing confession by those men. If those men were not mysterious enough in their coming as Gentiles to worship Him, you can only explain that by God's grace, their confession that they made with those gifts is even more astounding. They gave Him gold. And of course, in giving Him gold, they too fulfilled the Word of God, for God had said that when the Lord would sit upon His throne, then the multitudes of camels would come from Midian and from Ephah and from Sheba, and they would bring their gold unto Him. But that gold was the confession concerning His royalty. That He owned the world. That the silver was His and the gold was His. And they gave Him frankincense. They knew nothing of the law, you understand. But they gave Him frankincense. That was the sinner's heartfelt confession of thanks to the Lord for forgiving all his sins and accounting him righteous in Christ and heir of eternal life. That's what frankincense was. Moses said they had to sprinkle frankincense on their thank offerings. They gave him frankincense because he made them a sweet-smelling savor to God who stunk before in all of their guilt and all of their sin. And all of their misery. And they gave him myrrh. What a profound confession. Bitter, bitter myrrh. How would this king, who was a baby, come into the glory of his universal dominion? How would this king, who was a baby, deliver them from the guilt of their sin and from the pollution of their sin? Bring them into heavenly glory. He would do that by bitter, bitter myrrh. The cross. They saw that in him already. That he had to suffer. That he had to bear all the bitterness of their sin. And all the bitterness of the wrath of God. In order to save those poor Gentiles from the guilt of their sin and bring them to the glorious kingdom of God. What a worship. What a God glorifying, Christ exalting worship that those magi give. And they didn't give him up either. Their loyalties changed. Being warned of God in a dream, they didn't go back to Herod. They were loyal to their king. They went to their own country another way. That's what faith does. When faith comes to worship the King. If you come to Bethlehem by faith, give the King that worship. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and be loyal to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our King, that He has caused the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts, and that we may kiss Him. For blessed are all they who put their trust in Him. Increase our faith daily. We thank Thee for that faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.